Reparations for slavery. This is a hot topic today. Our mission has been operating for 38 years seeking to win Africa for Christ. And this year, reparations is the hottest topic in the 2020 American elections. And I've been hearing these debates for quite a long time. Reparations for slavery. Well, let's start with Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 11. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. So the Lord God will cause his righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Now you'll immediately recognize Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 11, is a messianic prophecy which was fulfilled by Christ when he opened up this portion of Scripture and read from it at the opening of his earthly ministry. So, where does reparations for slavery fit in? Is this not human works-based salvation? What Christ did is not enough. We need to work out our own salvation. We need to shed blood for our own atonement today. And yet there are books all over the place, reparations for slavery and the slave trade. Now this is a bit deceptive because these people sadly are not alive anymore, but those are some of the oldest people who were slaves, who were alive in the early part of the 20th century. Now, reparations should be done to the people who were the victims. But today, there is a new movement of people who were not slaves and whose parents were not slaves, and whose grandparents were not slaves, and whose great-grandparents weren't slaves either. But there is a movement today of people wanting money. Now, I was a participant at the Cape Town 2010 Third Lausanne Congress on World Evangelization, the largest missions conference in history. 4,200 people gathered together in Cape Town from 197 nations, with another 70,000 participating online, scattered over who knows how many countries, and at the Cape Town International Conference Center, facing where we normally have our life chains. And it was an extraordinary privilege to be part of this, and there's a lot that can be said about it. But on the final Sunday, at the African regional meeting, a delegation from Brazil asked to speak to the African participants. And I was there. Their spokesman then read out a very long declaration, which in very categoric terms declared their guilt, the Brazilians' guilt, for the slave trade. Quote, "We are guilty of having kidnapped Africans from their homes, transport them across the Atlantic, to excavate our mines and to build our cities. The Brazilian spokesman declared our children deserve to be taken from us and forced to be your slaves, to be buried in unmarked graves beneath your cities." In these and many other words, the Brazilians bewailed their guilt, confessed their sin, pleaded with African delegates to forgive them for this evil and to regard the Brazilians as their slaves to do with as they wished. Which seems contradictory. Are you forgiven, or are you going to have an eye for an eye? Question. Should descendants be held accountable for the actions of their ancestors? Evidently, the Brazilian participants were sincere. Their declaration of repentance did indicate humility, and obviously a genuine desire to make right the wrongs of long ago, not questioning their sincerity. However, as I sat in the auditorium listening to this, the scripture came to mind that we have quoted many times in the pro-life movement. Because one of the hard cases is, well, what if the product of conception is a result of rape? What if this woman wants to have an abortion because she is raped? And of course, it's a hard case. And one of the verses that we always turn to is Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And so, for example, when we're dealing with hard cases like rape, which is not even 0.001% of the cases of abortion, but nevertheless, it does come up. Hard cases do come up. The rapist should die, not the baby. You'd think that's obvious. Were these humble, dedicated Christian Brazilians really, personally, responsible for the evils of the slave trade? Of course not, by no standard, not by biblical standards, not by any legal standards, not by any logical standards. Would it be just for their sons to be sold into slavery in this generation? Would such a wrong make right the wrongs of long ago? Then one of the African participants made the comment that it's a pity this apology has not come from the delegates from Europe or from the United States of America, which is such nonsense. As long as I've been a Christian, which is 43 years, I have heard Europeans and Americans and South Africans apologizing for the slave trade, apartheid, and all these other things. I mean, honestly, it's nauseatingly embarrassing how many times you hear this, and it never ends. For 43 years I've been hearing it. Do you think there's ever forgiveness? Not on your life. The demands get even more unreasonably just escalated. But from the nodding heads and exclamations of agreement all around me, it was evident that many in the auditorium agreed with the sentiment. The important question is it biblical? In the Bible, sin is very specific. Sin is a violation of God's law. Repentance in the Bible is very specific and very personal. We are guilty when we disobey one of God's commands, and we know what these commands are. Sin is failing to worship God alone. Sin is worshipping an idol, or taking God's name in vain, or desecrating the Lord's day, the Sabbath, dishonoring our parents, taking an innocent life, committing adultery, stealing, bearing false witness, being covetous. These are sins, and of course, there's many derivatives of these sins. There's many shades of application, but these are the 10 core sins we commit. And in the Bible, guilt and repentance are very specific, very personal, and not vague, and not national. There was some discussion about the need for restitution. Boy, as long as I've been a Christian, I've been hearing about the need for restitution from whole people groups, races, and nations. Especially for America and Europe, for the slave trade, even though they probably were less involved in the slave trade than every other continent, nation, and people on the planet, and the only ones who actually fought to end the slave trade. But anyway, but biblical restitution must always be made by the culprit to the victim, directly and entirely. Restitution is not meant to be some political scam, some cover for corruption, where restitution is demanded from people who didn't do the crime to be distributed to people who weren't the victims. I mean, that is extortion. That is not restitution. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery. This is just another way of robbing people. And bear in mind, taxation is a form of slavery as well. And where are the governments going to get the money for this restitution? From taxation. It's remarkable how much discussion and debate and media attention is given to the old slavery, which was exposed and opposed so effectively by Christians such as Member of Parliament William Wilberforce over 200 years ago, and how little attention is given to the much worse, much greater numbers enslaved by the Muslim slave trade, as exposed by and opposed by Dr. David Livingstone and others in the 19th century, a lot more recently. But as Karl Marx declared, the first battlefield is the rewriting of history. And have his disciples ever been super busy? To the extent that you get this kind of child abuse, where they get children, in England in this case, chained up, yoked, and forced to march around in some form of repentance and kneel down. And, you know, this is absolute nonsense. Have they done any study? Is this woman really descended from a slave trader? Is this man really descended from a slave? In many cases, this is just symbolic nonsense. So sorry. Now, these sort of people, they have got enough of their own personal sins to repent of. If they were repenting for abortion and pornography and for bailing out mass murdering dictators in Africa with foreign aid so they can oppress and exploit and massacre their people, then they would have a case to repent for. But what are they repenting for? Someone else's sins. Oh, how convenient is that? But hey, it's pretty popular to have people to claim, I'm a victim, I need you to give me money. You might notice governments kind of have sticky fingers. And just for this COVID-19 business, here's just $80 billion that was lost in the government. And $80 billion, by the way, they tell us is enough to provide 7 years of free education to the whole country for 7 years. But all primary, secondary, high school, university, tertiary education. And the African Union reports that over 32% of the total gross domestic product, the GDP of Africa, is looted every year by government corruption. This isn't talking about taxation, which is criminal already. It's not talking about inflation, which is a hidden tax. Just government corruption. One third of the total GDP of Africa is stolen by corruption. Now, you may wonder, what is that? Well, it's 10 times more than all foreign aid combined. Now, sorry this isn't dollars, but it'll work for rands. We've got a 100 rand note. So, you've had a 100 rand note in your hands. That's not worth as much as a 1 rand note was when I was growing up, but anyway. And at 10,000 rand, you could fit in your pocket. Not that you've probably ever had that. A packet of 100 $100 bills, it's not even half an inch thick. Now, this pile is a million rand or dollars. You could put it in a plastic bag and carry it along with you. This is a million. Now, there's 10,000, there's a million. This is a 100 million, they say. That fits on a standard pallet outside, like WMPs. And here's a billion, 10 pallets. Now, we know about pallets. We handle pallets all the time. So this is a billion. Remember, that's a million. That's 10,000. This is a trillion. Our government steals 1.4 trillion rands a year. This is double stacked. By the way, there's the man standing. Okay, let's help you see it better. There's the pallet. There's the man. There's a pentatechnicon. And these are double stacked pallets. That is two football fields worth because it's double stacked, remember. Enough for the wingspan, length, and width of a jumbo jet. That's what's stolen, no, more than that's stolen by our government every year. And would you believe there were people gullible enough to hand the government a few billion for solidarity fund to help people who are going to suffer from the lockdown? And they've just mislaid a few billion here and there, and a couple of hundred billion there, and, you know. Well, just give us more, and we promise you this time we won't misappropriate it. So what's going to happen to reparations? Do you think it's actually going to get to people who might deserve it or need it? Not on your life. The people advocating this have every intention of stealing most of it anyway. Our own ANC kill us with corruption. Notice the middle letters of cancer's ANC. I always put a small C in and a capital ANC and then a small ER when describing the government, because a cancer is a cell in your body that does not contribute to the health of the body. It just rots it. And honestly, reparations is just another scam for corruption. Now, how do you like this meme? Should every descent of this man be paid $1.5 million? This has been posted by BLM in America. What say you? Well, the one thing that you might notice, if you would know it, because in the 1970s there was a very popular TV series in America called Roots. This is an actor. Now, they could have put the color picture there, but that would have given it away that it was an actor from a 1970s TV serial. So should every descendant of this man be paid $1.5 million? Well, I don't even know if he had any descendants. I didn't even know if he got married. I don't know anything about him, but he wouldn't have too many descendants even if he had, because this man is somebody who was born in the 1960s. He's probably about the same age as me. But the the nonsense of this, they put a fictional character, an actor, from a fictional film based on a fictional book, and they ask the story, and I think that kind of demonstrates how seriously we should take this whole thing. What are they doing? They're ignoring the ongoing slave trade today. Now, you've just seen a picture of a fake slave. Let me show you some pictures of some real slaves, genuine slaves, slaves in our lifetime, today, who are probably still alive today. These pictures were taken last few years, so we hope that most of them will still be alive, but you can't be sure of that. Slavery today is real. And you will notice that a lot of these people are Asian, because most slaves in the world today are in Asia. I don't know who's speaking up for them. Are you involved in slavery? Do you know that William Carey would not have sugar with his tea because sugar was produced by slave labor in the Caribbean at that time? The only way he could get sugar is to get it through slave labor. So he would not have sugar. Now imagine the dedication. I won't have anything with sugar because I'm opposed to slavery. How many people today steadfastly avoid buying anything from China because it's probably made by slave labor? And sugar from Dominican Republic, or chocolate from the Ivory Coast, or paper clips from China, or carpets from Nepal, or cigarettes from India, all of which are made with a substantial amount of slave labor. And don't think it doesn't affect countries like America or South Africa. And by the way, did you notice that line going from South Africa into America? There are people being trafficked from all over the world, including South Africa, into America. And there is slave trade in America, and it's documented in the nefarious film Nevada, for example. Prostitution's open and they have trafficked people there. Now just take this for irony. The Ferguson Black Lives Matter leader, who spoke at the UN against slavery for reparations, who's a co-founder of BLM, Black Lives Matter, or Bern Luton Murder, BLM, he was arrested back in 2016 for 7 counts of human trafficking and prostitution, which included of an underaged child. Can you see the irony and the hypocrisy here? BLM themselves have been proven to be involved in slavery today, but we call it human trafficking. But it's the same thing. What's the difference between trafficking and slavery or kidnapping? It's the same thing. By the way, the darker the color here, the more the prevalence of human trafficking and slavery in the country. And you'll notice that Asia has the worst. One of my favorite books is A Tale of Two Cities. Well, let's give you A Tale of Two Islands. In 2013, President Barack Hussein Obama went on his safari to Africa, which only cost officially $100 million, most expensive presidential tour ever. And he famously visited Gori Island, across the bay from Dakar, the capital city of Senegal. There, Obama was photographed at the slave fort's famous door of no return, where they boarded the ships. Obama was quoted as saying, "This is a testimony to when we are not vigilant in defense of human rights, what can happen?" Well, of course, he was talking about the slave trade from West Africa, which crossed the Atlantic. He was silent on the much larger ongoing Arab slave trade that still plagues Africa today. Anti-slavery societies calculate that over 42 million people are victims of slavery today. According to UNICEF, 1.2 million children are trafficked every year. That's new people brought into slavery. And most of these trafficked victims are girls between 5 to 15 years of age. Most of the governments who enjoy most favored nation status for the United States are involved in this modern slave trade. In fact, Mauritania, which borders Senegal, has 500,000 slaves amongst the population of 3 million, which makes them 1 in every 6 people in Mauritania, is a slave. Samuel Cotton, an African-American author of Silent Terror, Journey into Contemporary African Slavery, reports that Mauritanian Arabs and Berbers bring their black slaves with them to work in Dakar in Senegal, even within sight of Gori Island. And it's hard to believe that the President of America couldn't be well briefed, and if he didn't know this. But such was the hypocrisy. that Obama said not one word about this ongoing scandal that's taking place right within sight of his photo op. For foreign consumption and under external pressure, Mauritania has made some half-hearted legislative attempts to outlaw slavery, but some of these have been described as woefully ineffective and blatantly insincere. Example. In 2011, four Mauritanian anti-slavery activists, these weren't slave traders, these were anti-slavery activists, you know, like we pro-life activists, we're against abortion, these are anti-slavery activists, they were sentenced to 6 months in jail for protesting the enslavement of a 10-year-old girl. They were put in jail for protesting slavery. No punishment was ever handed out to the slave owner, and the slave girl disappeared. That's how sincere Mauritania is about slavery. You get arrested for opposing slavery. President Obama hypocritically stated that his visit to Gori Island, a World Heritage Site, gives me even greater motivation in terms of human rights around the world. How can you take anything he says seriously? Considering that Obama has not yet said one word about the ongoing 1,400-year-old Arab slave trade. Now, for example, when it comes to reparations, should Obama get reparations? His mother was white, and his father was a Muslim Kenyan whose tribe has always been involved in the slave trade. He should be paying reparations. He shouldn't receive them. But because of the tone of his skin, it's assumed he should be assigned victim status and get reparations. But actually, he's descended from slave traders, at least on his father's side, for sure. Although Obama made a major point of visiting Gori Island and condemning the transatlantic slave trade, which ended over two centuries ago, he showed no interest in visiting Zanzibar, the most notorious slave island in history on the east coast of West Africa. Zanzibar. And Zanzibar is now part of Tanzania. Of course, there was a lot more than the Atlantic slave trade. There were the North African trans-Sahara slave trades. There was the Red Sea slave trade. There was the East African slave trade. There was the Indian Ocean slave trade. And there were tribes in Africa that were totally dedicated to slavery. The Madagascans did slave raids on the Mozambicans and sold them to the Arabs. And there were the Lozi in Malawi, who did slave raids on the Bemba and Tchewa in Zambia and sold them to the Arab slave traders on the coast. So slavery has been done by every tribe, every nation, every culture, every religion before Christianity. Only Christianity brought an end to it. Now, although Obama's second state visit in Africa after Senegal was Tanzania, he never ventured near the island of Zanzibar, through which 20,000 African slaves are processed every year. By the way, just looking at this from a media point of view, notice the journalist crouching down. Notice the red carpet. Notice these spontaneous demonstrators showing support and the courage of Obama walking amongst these people in the crowds, which is the way the photographers are preparing this. But wait a minute. The crowd's all wearing the same clothes, the same colors, the same flags, and three deep, and then you've got the security people right behind. They all have gone through metal detectors, they've all been selected. This is rent-a-crowd. This is a photo op. This is deception operation to give a false impression. Perhaps he was concerned not to embarrass his Muslim friends, who's still involved in the slave trade today. Also, a visit by the U.S. president to Stone Town on Zanzibar would have been even more embarrassing, as the former slaves, after having been liberated by the British Royal Navy, built a magnificent church, a cathedral actually, on the old slave market with a pulpit and altar by which the auction block and whipping post had stood. An Anglican cathedral, Christ Church, in Mkananzini Road, in the centre of Old Town, occupies the area where the largest slave market of Zanzibar used to be situated. And the construction of the cathedral was intended to celebrate the end of the Arab slave trade on Zanzibar. They began constructing it the year that David Livingstone died, 1873. The altar and pulpit were designed to be in the exact place where the auction block and whipping post had been. And they began 1873, on the year of the death of missionary explorer David Livingstone, consecrated and completed the cathedral in 1903. And inside the church is a cross made from wood of the tree under which David Livingstone's heart had been buried in Chitambo, northern Zambia. Very symbolic. Can you understand why Obama would not have wanted to visit Zanzibar? Near this church, a striking monument has been constructed above the 15 underground cells where slaves in transit were incarcerated until they sailed to their Arab masters. The monument in Stone Town consists of 5 stone figures in a pit representing captured slaves who appear to be rising out of the earth. The shackles around their necks and the chains between them testify to their plight. They look tired and sad, but they look strong. Africans are asking why Barack Hussein Obama, a so-called African-American president, continued to be so supportive of radical Muslim regimes who still engage in slavery today. In fact, he famously bowed to the King of Saudi Arabia, who's no king at all, he's just a bandit. But he didn't bow to the Queen of England, who's got a genuine dynasty. Why was he so silent about the largest and longest slave trade in history, one that hasn't yet come to an end? The comparisons and contrast between Gori Island and Zanzibar Island are striking. Tale of two islands. While the European involvement in the transatlantic slave trade to the Americas lasted for just over 3 centuries. By the way, it was started by anti-Christian figures. It was Charles V, the Emperor of Spain and of the Holy Roman Empire, before whom Martin Luther made his "Here I Stand, I Can Do No Other" speech. It was Charles V of Spain who authorized Europe's involvement in the slave trade. And Britain's involvement in slave trade was authorized by Charles I, the one who Cromwell fought and in Parliament executed. And it was abolished again by Cromwell in Parliament under the Commonwealth. And then Charles II reinstituted the British involvement in slave trade. So you can see the enemies of the Reformation were involved in it, and the people of the Reformation opposed it. The Arab involvement in the slave trade has lasted 14 centuries. In some parts of the Muslim world, it still continues to this day. While 2 out of 3 slaves shipped across the Atlantic were men, the proportions were reversed in Islamic slave trade in East Africa, the Indian Ocean, and Sahara. 2 women for every man were enslaved by the Muslims. While the mortality rate for slaves being transported across the Atlantic could be as high as 10% died en route across the Atlantic, in the trans-Sahara East Africa slave trade, 80 to 90% died before reaching the slave market. Absolutely reversed. While most of the slaves shipped across the Atlantic were for agricultural work, almost all, most of the slaves destined for the Muslim Middle East were for sexual exploitation as concubines and in harems, and the men for military service, slave armies. And while many descendants were born, many children born to slaves in the Americas, millions of their descendants are citizens today in Brazil and Jamaica and Haiti and to the USA to this day, very few descendants of the slaves end up in the Middle East survived at all. Because in the Americas, they're allowed to marry, have families, live with their families, have their own homes, and so on. But while most of the slaves who went to the Americas could marry and have families, most of the male slaves who went to the Middle East, almost all of them, were castrated. And most of the children born to women were killed at birth, either by drowning or by having their throats slit to maintain Arab numerical superiority. Can you see why they prefer to focus on European slave trade and ignore the Islamic slave trade? It's estimated that possibly as many as 11 million Africans were transported across the Atlantic, 95% of which went to South and Central America, mainly to Portuguese, Spanish, and French possessions. Portuguese, Brazil. Spanish, well, the rest of South America. French possessions, well, Haiti. Less than 5%, in fact, 4.4% if you want to be precise, less than 500,000. 0.5 of a million, went to North America. Isn't it interesting how just about all the media attention is on that, which is the smallest part of the slave trade, actually. However, at least 28 million Africans were enslaved by the Muslims. As at least 80% of those captured by the Muslim slave traders were calculated to have died before reaching the slave markets, it's believed the death toll from 14 centuries of Muslim slave raids in Africa could have been well over 112 million. I've seen much higher figures, but I've taken the lowest in my book, Slavery, Terrorism, and Islam. When added to the number of those sold in the slave markets, those who died en route, the total number of African victims to the trans-Sahara East African slave trade would be significantly higher than 140 million people. 140 million people. That's like the population of Russia. If the 300-year-old European and North American involvement in the Atlantic slave trade is to be discussed, then why not the 1,400-year Arabic involvement in the slave trade in North Africa, Central Africa, East Africa, the Indian Ocean, and the Middle East? the slave trade wasn't just this part, it was also that part and this part. And what David Livingstone documented, this is just by the Rovuma River, he documented this, and North Africa, there were whole slave caravans where everyone died of thirst crossing the desert, and stragglers were killed. Hideous stuff. So all of this has been documented in my book, Slavery, Terrorism, Islam. In fact, as the president of Benin pointed out some years ago, I was at the meeting when he did so, everybody in Africa is descended from those who are both victims of the slave trade and descended from the slave traders, because every single tribe practiced slavery. Every single civilization practiced slavery. Every single religion practiced slavery, and only Christianity brought it to an end. It is a fact of history that tribes in Africa are put in almost every, just in case of the tribe we don't know about, but most say all tribes. And in fact, it was also part of the criminal justice system. So if a person did something the chief didn't like, I mean, whether he was a thief or whether he had just done something that offended him, he's made a slave. They also enslaved neighboring tribes by war. The Yao people of Malawi carried out slave raids on the Bemba and Chichewa people of Zambia. The Madagascans enslaved Mozambicans and sold them to the Arabs. The Avambo enslaved the Bushmen. The Matabele enslaved the Shona. The Congolese tribes enslaved the Pygmies. In Lawsiland, the paramount chief of the Barotse abolished slavery only in 1906, and he only abolished it because the British insisted he did. Now, what happened was that the Lawsi king asked the British to please make them a protectorate. And the British said, we will do this because he is afraid of the Portuguese. And the British said, but you must abolish slavery, because they had internal slavery, criminal justice system, amongst other things. And so only in 1906, and I've actually seen the document, it's in the Livingstone Museum in Zambia, 1906, they abolished slavery in Western Zambia, Lawsiland. Ethiopia abolished slavery in 1942, and actually that's not even honest. The South African Springbok Legion abolished slavery in Ethiopia in 1942, before they would hand back to Haile Selassie after liberating Abyssinia from the Italians. So the South African Springbok Legion liberated Abyssinia, which you can be sure is not celebrated in Ethiopia, because they were the headquarters of the Organization of African Unity for all those years. But it was South Africans who ended the slave trade in Ethiopia in 1942, before handing over the country that they just liberated from the Italians. I don't know how many people are taught that in the history books in Africa today, but that's a fact. Saudi Arabia only abolished slavery in 1962. Now, I was born in 1960, so in my lifetime, slavery was abolished in Saudi Arabia. Peru abolished slavery only in 1968, and India only abolished slavery in 1976. Yet today, there's still officially 42 million slaves that are able to be identified in the world today. Many of these in Muslim countries. Now, they say 50% of slaves today are in labor, slavery, 37% in marriage slavery, almost all Muslim, but some Hindu, 12% are in the what they call the sex industry, which is human trafficking in the way that we understand from nefarious and so on, and 25% of slaves today are children under the age of 18. It seems most unreasonable to single out Great Britain in demands for reparation for her disgraceful involvement in the slave trade, considering it was Britain who first pioneered the abolition of the slave trade from 1807. Now, I have, at the Reformation Society, many times exposed things that I believe was done wrong in British history. But you've got to give credit where credit is due. For anyone to demand of Great Britain a further apology for its part in the transatlantic slave trade betrays an ignorance of history. Britain's involvement in the slave trade from 1713 to 1807 was indeed disgraceful. But led by William Wilberforce, the British nation more than atoned for its guilt in this vile trade in human flesh by setting every slave in Britain free in 1772, it's long before any of us were born, and by outlawing the slave trade in 1807, which is long before any of our grandparents were born. By mobilizing the Royal Navy to suppress the slave trade throughout the 19th century, and we had a part in helping to produce this book on abolishing the slave trade and forcing abolition at sea, and setting free all the slaves in any territory in which Britain had any influence or control, like Jamaica, in 1833. And the British representatives at the Congress of Vienna insisted on the abolition of slave trade being included in international treaty. which was steadfastly resisted by almost all the other European powers. But after the return of Napoleon and the Battle of Waterloo, and by the way, one of the things that Napoleon did when he came back in his 100 days, when he came back from his exile on Elba, is he signed an abolition treaty that France abolishes the slave trade. And so, by the time Waterloo had been won by the German and British army, Blücher and Wellington came to the Congress of Vienna, and how could the rest of Europe object to endorsing what even Napoleon had endorsed, the abolition of the slave trade? And so, afterwards, a declaration by the eight powers of Europe, which include Russia and Sweden and Germany and Austria and Italy, France, of course, Great Britain, we abolished the slave trade. The only country really missing from this, sadly, was Portugal. Portugal was the only country of Europe that did not abolish the slave trade in 1815. 1815 is over 200 years ago. All of Europe abolished the slave trade over 200 years ago. And this was followed by war against slavery. From 1809, the British government mobilized the Royal Navy to search suspected slave ships, even foreign vessels on the high seas, which, by the way, is not normally allowed in international law, but they claimed that the war against slavery was that important. For a century, the Royal Navy was dedicated to setting captives free, going far beyond clearing the oceans of slave ships. They boldly sailed up uncharted rivers and creeks. They stormed slave stockades. They freed captives at every turn. And these are just some of the slaves freed on this occasion from a dhow near Zanzibar by the Royal Navy. And this was rescued by the university's mission, who were at that moment on HMS Philomel in April 1893. No other nation has done more than Great Britain in fighting and opposing the slave trade. I challenge anyone to name me one Muslim country, one Muslim abolitionist that has ever done anything remotely to compare with what Great Britain and William Wilberforce did. The British spent millions of pounds in suppressing the slave trade. They sacrificed much blood and fighting to set captives free. Britain also invested vast amounts of money into developing Sierra Leone as a free and independent state. What's their capital? Freetown, where liberated slaves could settle. And you see one side of the coin of the Sierra Leone Company, and on the other side, the image of William Wilberforce, the friend of the African, the friend of Africa, William Wilberforce. That was the currency in Freetown in Sierra Leone. The book and film Amazing Grace gives you a little insight, just a little bit of what William Wilberforce did, but it doesn't come close to all that he got involved in, actually. He did a lot more than what is depicted there. But he mobilized the first Reformation societies. He mobilized the first petitions, the first Christian action groups. The petitions, he got over a million Britons to sign a petition against slavery. It's just unthinkable that you could have done that at that time. This is before all of our social media and so on. So phenomenal success in beating the slave industries. The United States, for their part, engaged in a bloody civil war, in part to set all slaves free, at a cost of over 650,000 of their own people dead. The United States also heavily invested in establishing Liberia, and its capital, Monrovia, is named after the American president who established this as a place where liberated slaves could settle. And by the way, I'm sure you all know the name Douglas Ferguson. Fergus Douglas? No? Sorry? Frederick Douglass, a great American abolitionist, American Negro, fought for their case. He, in the 19th century, argued against repatriation to Africa of freed slaves after the war between states. Why? Because he said, we will be re-enslaved by brutal, savage tribes and sold again to Muslim slave traders. They didn't feel safe to be repatriated to Africa. That's an interesting point, because it shows that the popular narrative that all Africans are victims of all Europeans is just false. There were brutal, wicked, evil Africans enslaving their own people, neighbors, and selling them to brutal white slave traders and transporters. There were evil people on all sides, and there were good people campaigning against us. And to make this into just identity race politics is not very helpful. The popular narrative that all whites are to blame for the slave trade, and boy have I heard that many a time, including in 2010 at Cape Town National Conference Center. But the word slave comes from the East European word Slav, Yugoslavia, the land of the South Slavs. The Bulgarians are Slavs, the Russians are Slavs. In fact, the term slave comes from Slav, because the Romans ransacked Eastern Europe for what they called slaves. And so a slave, the very etymology of the word, is of a European, an East European, specifically. Most of the slaves in the Roman Empire were white people. In fact, the first English people to reach Rome were slaves. They spoke about these blonde, blue-eyed slaves in the slave markets, and this Roman Christian was saying where they come from, and they said that they are Angles, and he said, well, let's make them angels. We must take the gospel to England, to Angleland. At one time, England's main export was slaves. Its own people were being enslaved by the Romans. St. Patrick, the famous English missionary to the Irish, was once a slave himself, kidnapped from his home in England, taken to Ireland against his will. Millions of whites were enslaved by Muslims through the Middle East from the 7th century onwards. Millions. Many were kidnapped from coastal towns by Muslim pirates. In fact, there's a book that I've got, Islam's Black Slaves, which is horrific reading. And Segal, I might add, is a pro, he's pro-Muslim, he's anti-Christian. So what he's got to say is interesting, because he's not exactly a witness on our side. But he observed that white slaves from Christian Spain, Central and Eastern Europe were shipped into the Middle East and served the palaces of the rulers in the establishments of the rich. All Slavic eunuchs are castrated in that region, and operations performed by Jewish merchants. Historian Robert Davis has written a book, Christian Slaves, Muslim Masters, White Slavery in the Mediterranean, Barbary Coast and Italy. He summarized that he estimated that North African Muslim pirates abducted and enslaved more than a million Europeans, in fact 1.25 million, between 1530 and 1780. This is interesting. That's double as many European Christians were enslaved by North Africans and transported into North Africa than the number of Africans who were transported into North America. Double. Who's demanding reparations from Muslims in North Africa? These white Christians were seized in a series of raids by pirates which depopulated coastal towns from Sicily to Cornwall. Cornwall, by the way, is in England. Thousands of white Christians in coastal areas were seized every year to work as galley slaves, laborers, concubines for Muslim slave masters in what today is Morocco, Tunisia, Algeria, and Libya. And villages and towns on the coast of Italy, Spain, Portugal, and France were the hardest hit. But the Muslim slave raiders also seized people as far afield as Britain, Ireland, and Iceland. They went several times to Iceland. There were annual raids of Iceland. They even captured 130 American seamen from ships they boarded in the Atlantic between 1785 and 1793. It may surprise people to know that the biggest budget in the American federal government for the first two presidents, George Washington and John Adams, was paying bribes, protection money to Barbary pirates, Muslim pirates, not to attack American ships, or paying ransoms to get them back. 80% of the American federal budget went to bribing Muslim pirates to leave American sailors alone, until, by Thomas Jefferson's time, they could build up a strong enough navy to challenge him and to launch the Marines to the shores of Tripoli when they ended it. According to one report, 7,000 English people abducted between just 1622 and 1644 under the reign of Charles I. Because one of the things he was tried for is that he wasn't protecting his people from the Barbary pirates. But he's persecuting Christians in England, and that's another good reason why Charles I lost his head. But the corsairs also landed on unguarded beaches, often at night, to snatch the unwary. Almost all the inhabitants of Baltimore, that's the village in Ireland, were captured in 1631. There were other raids in Devon and Cornwall. And many of these white Christian slaves were put to work in quarries, building sites, galleys. They endured malnutrition, disease, mistreatment at the hands of their Muslim slave masters. We know this because some of them escaped. And some of them were ransomed and were bought out. Many of them were used for public works like building harbors. In fact, it's been said that there wasn't a palace, a fort, any building of substance, or any fortification or harbor in the whole of North Africa that was built between 1500 and 1800 that wasn't built by white Christian slaves. Female captives were sexually abused in palace harems, and others were held as hostages and bargained for ransom to be bought back by their families. The most unlucky ended up stuck and forgotten out in the desert, in some sleepy town like Suez or on the Turkish sultanate galleys, where some slaves rowed for decades without ever setting foot on shore. So Professor Davis estimated up to 1.25 million Europeans were enslaved by Muslim slave raiders between 1500 to 1800. White Christian slaves from Europe enslaved by North Africans and transported to North Africa. Has anyone ever seen any film on this? Any Hollywood drama? There's a lot of great stories of people who went through it, escaped or ransomed, and phenomenal adventures of these people, what they endured, the courage of many of these people. People who got back to Ireland and back to Iceland from the Faroe Islands, from Italy and Spain, and what they endured in North Africa and got. But does Hollywood want to give us their stories? Are they going to make a Roots film on them? In 1526, over 200,000 Hungarian Christians were dragged off to slavery in Turkey. 1526, that's at the fall of Budapest. There are books on this. White slaves, African masters. Christian slaves, Muslim masters. Black slave owners. Well, this one's in South Carolina. Giles Milton's White Gold. White slavery in the Barbary States. White Cargo, the forgotten history of Britain's white slaves in America. Now, that's interesting. That's about the white Irish who Britain shipped into America and used as slaves in the building up of America originally. I mean, who knew that the first slaves to enter the Americas were Irishmen? If all whites are to blame for the slave trade, which a few whites over 200 years ago were involved in, are all blacks to blame for the murders and massacres which many tribes engaged in over the last 200 years? What about people taking responsibility for the babies they're killing now in America, for example? They said, if BLM wants to hold all whites accountable for something done by some whites 200 years ago, will they take responsibility for the black babies that they've murdered themselves? And do you know, you've got these people who are claiming that you are responsible for what somebody did who may or may not have been your ancestor 200 years ago just because of their race. They say, no, you can't blame black men for abandoning their wives and babies today. Why? Because they're poor. Economic determinism, Marxism 101. And this is meant to be a Christian pastor, by the way, who gave that answer. What about Liberia? Anyone know about Liberia? Taylor? What was his name? Charles Taylor. Do you know where Charles Taylor came from? America. He's an American Negro who went back to Liberia and is chopping off the hands of Africans. American Negroes colonized Liberia and would not allow black Africans to have the vote. The only people who could be elected or could have the vote in Liberia were American Negroes of American Negro descent. They were only 5% of the population. They enslaved and oppressed and exploited and hacked the hands off of and tortured the people of there. The most brutal, savage colonialism ever seen in the history of Africa was done by American Negroes in Liberia. And Charles Taylor's just the end part of that horrific story of the last two centuries. What went on in Liberia and Sierra Leone, if you want just an inkling, watch Blood Diamonds and know that that's not even a quarter of 1% of what we're talking about. What about the Arabs, who are still involved in the slave trade today? Considering that many, millions of whites opposed the slave trade and that the British Empire did the most to end the slave trade, is it reasonable, is it rational, is it just and fair to blame Britain for an evil she vigorously fought against, eradicate throughout the 19th century? You know, imagine that you came from a family who were gangsters, and you were converted to Christ, and you did restitution, and you devote the rest of your life to uplifting the poor and the victims of, let's say, the drunkenness racket, because maybe your parents were in prohibition, working for Al Capone, smuggling in alcohol and so on. I'm thinking of an actual example, in fact. If you've flown to Chicago, you've probably landed in Chicago O'Hare Airport. Chicago O'Hare is named after an American hero in the Second World War who shot down a whole bunch of Japanese planes that were going in to attack an American aircraft carrier and saved everyone in the aircraft carrier from certain destruction. He was the son of a gangster who worked for Al Capone. Nobody today blames O'Hare for what his father's crime was. His father was one of Al Capone's gangsters, but he was a hero. He saved lives in the war. Would it be fair and just to take down the name of O'Hare from Chicago O'Hare Airport because his father was a gangster? He repented. He did full restitution. He died for his country. He saved lives. Why would it be right to blame a man who dissociated himself from everything that his father was involved in, for example, in the case of O'Hare? What about great emancipators like Dr. David Livingstone, who's the most revered, honored name in Africa? When we did a survey several years ago about who's the greatest African of all time, we had people who you would expect, Shaka, Queen of Sheba, Dingaan, we had wide, Mandela, a lot of people offering different names. But you know the name that got the most votes of all? David Livingstone. Best friend Africa ever had. Dr. James Cook. Samuel Baker, Henry Morton Stanley, and other dedicated emancipators set countless thousands of captives free. And are claims for restitution from Great Britain and the United States reasonable when both these nations abolished the slave trade over 200 years ago? Now, you may think, wait a minute, didn't America abolish in 1860? No, they abolished slavery in 1860. They abolished the slave trade back in 1807. The trade was one thing. Slavery itself was another battle. Britain won that a little bit earlier. Bear in mind that both Britain and the United States have invested many billions of pounds and dollars into developing Africa. I mean, uncalculable trillions by today's money. Should the demands for restitution not more rightly be demanded from the Arab world, which has been enslaving Africans? Or what about the governments of Africa, which have been stealing from their own people, especially foreign aid, and waging jihad against Christians to the present day? And I've documented it. Arabs bombing, rocketing, strafing, burning, crucifying, poisoning wells, destroying churches, hacking off James Cromer's arm. We've documented in Faith and Defiance Sudan book and the Sudan and the Holocaust films the ongoing Islamic jihad and slavery going on in Sudan today. Christian reformers spearheaded the anti-slavery abolitionist movements. Great Britain mobilized the Royal Navy with great courage and sacrifice throughout the 19th century to intercept slave ships, to set the captives free. There's no comparable opposition to slavery within the Muslim world. I've asked Muslims, in universities even, name me one Muslim abolitionist. Just one. Muslim abolitionist like Livingstone or Wilberforce, who opposed the slave trade from within Islam. Yeah, I've been waiting. I expect them to come up with one. I haven't heard one yet. I've been challenging university graduates and lecturers. Great Britain outlawed the slave trade in 1807, and the eight main powers of Europe outlawed it in 1815. But Saudi Arabia and Yemen only outlawed the slave trade in 1962 and Mauritania in 1980. I was 20 years old in 1980, and Mauritania only outlawed then, but they're still practicing it today. This shows you by date. The lighter, the earlier, like in the 1700s, the darker, the later. Some of them haven't quite outlawed it yet. So you can kind of see where's slavery concentrated? Mostly the 1040 window. The 10th and the between 10th and 40th degrees latitude, northern hemisphere across North Africa, Middle East, and South Central Asia, which is the most unreached countries in the world, where the gospel has the least influence and where the least amount of missionaries are operating. So where the church has done the least work, you have the most slavery. Make sense? The abolition of slavery was a fruit of Christianity. However, those who believe that the days of slavery are over are mistaken. Malcolm X, a convert to Islam, noted during his pilgrimage to Mecca in 1968 that he saw black slaves being sold in Mecca. By the way, for those who are not good at maths, that's 6 years after they outlawed slavery in Saudi Arabia. And he, a Muslim, saw slavery still being practiced 6 years after it was so-called outlawed. The ongoing slave trade in Mauritania is well documented, as is the slave trade in Sudan, other parts of the Muslim world. In Sudan, the Hidden Holocaust, you can actually see people I know, like Baroness Caroline Cox, going into Sudan, buying slaves. I don't agree with slave redemption. I don't believe it's ethical to put money in the hands of a slave trader. Law of supply and demand. If you're going to pay a Muslim slave trader for the slave, what's to stop them going out and enslaving someone else tomorrow? If there's a greater demand, they'll just increase the supply. So I don't believe slave redemption is the solution. I don't believe it's long-term resulted in less slaves in the world. I think it might have actually encouraged more enslavement. So I don't agree with it, but there's no question it's happening. In fact, Baroness Carolyn Cox has taken in Americans like from the Baltimore Sun journalist, given the money and said, there's the market, go and buy a slave. And these journalists have done it and come back and said, obviously, they set them free, but it was to prove a point that it happens. And then they've documented, and these journalists have been staggered. Well, that destroyed their career. No editor wants to publish them anymore after that, because it's a no-no. You're not meant to ever demonstrate something bad about Islam. Anti-slavery organizations have documented the prevalence of slavery in Mauritania, Sudan, Saudi Arabia, and many Middle Eastern countries. Take Minda Nazir. She published the autobiography Slave, My True Story, documenting her enslavement. She was Anuban, captured in the mountains in 1992, first slave to a rich Arab family in Khartoum. Then in 2002, she was sold to a Sudanese diplomat in London. This man had the audacity to take his slave to London. Now, you know, since 1772, it's been clear in Britain, there can never be a slave in Britain. The moment you set free in Britain, you set free. De facto, that's the law. And she managed to escape. She knew that slavery is illegal in Christian countries. She sought political asylum, and she published this expose. I mean, this is pretty current. This is in recent lifetime, and this is going on today. As Christians have retreated from social and political arenas, and from nations, and as nations which have once been considered Christian move into what they term a post-Christian era, we're seeing a resurgence of all these evils which Christians over centuries defeated. And today they call slavery human trafficking. Call it by what it is. It's slavery. 70% of slaves today are female, 50% are children, by this report's definition. Now here they say it's a $32 billion industry worldwide. There are each year 800,000 to 4 million more men, women and children tricked, deceived, recruited, transported from their homes, sold into slavery around the world every year. And they say that most of these are actually coming from in Europe. It's from Moldova, from Romania, from Belarus and from Bulgaria. Again, they're putting out that there's the different trades. This is particularly focusing on sexual slavery here, what nefarious deals with. Now, this here is a 1990 stats with that, 29 million. Now, notice here, this one is, it's also quite a while ago, on 29 million. This is 2013. Notice here how they're saying the vast amount, most of them are coming now from India, China, Pakistan, Nigeria, Ethiopia. Those are some of the biggest slave countries. Slavery is being forced to work without pay under threat of violence and unable to walk away. Slavery is not legal anywhere, but happens everywhere. The majority of slaves can be found in India and African countries, actually outside Asia. Every 1,000 of slaves are trafficked into the US, especially to Nevada. Slaves work in fields, brothels, homes, mines, restaurants, anywhere slave owners can feed their greed. It's a modern-day slave trade. They say the average cost of a slave today is $90. $90. Now, today they estimate, the latest stats are, 45 million involved in slavery. 58% live in India, China, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Uzbekistan. So this is 2013 stats. Here we've got a 2013 stats as well, and they're showing China is big, India is bigger, Pakistan is huge. And in Africa, we're talking about Congo, Ethiopia, Nigeria, and Mauritania, of course, are particularly bad. 26% of world's enslaved population are children. 78% are forced to labor in industries that are not related to sex. There's labor, especially in factories. 14 million in India, 3 million in China, 2 million in Pakistan. And so here you can see the statistics. This now is a 2015 stats, you can see India, very high numbers. And you are again seeing the prevalence working out also percentage-wise forced labor, labor exploitation, and so on. Okay, let's break it down to areas. Sub-Saharan Africa, that's where we live. 6,245,000. That is 13% of all the slaves in the world live in Africa. And yet, we've only got about 12% of the world's population. So we've got a higher than our proportion amount. We've got the largest proportion of child trafficking in the world, they say. That includes into armies. Slavery in the Middle East and North Africa is 2.9 million, 6.4% of the global total. Migrant workers particularly vulnerable to exploitation slavery, like Philippines, contract workers going to Saudi Arabia and so on. Slavery in Asia and the Pacific Islands, 30 million. Obviously, Asia is the worst area for it. 66% of the global total are in Asia. But to be fair, that's where most of the world's population lives in Asia anyway. So statistically, that makes sense. By the way, do you notice the source? Al Jazeera. This is a Muslim station. This isn't BBC. 45,800,000 people in 167 countries, of which 68% are forced labor. Now, if you want to break it out to the continents, here you get the breakdown of what I've just given you. These are the latest stats. This surprised me. Europe, 1.2 million. Who would have thought? The Americas, of course, that includes mostly South America and Central America, but 2.1 million in the Americas. That's also a surprise to me. Apparently, these inconvenient facts did not merit the attention of U.S. President Barack Hussein Obama when he visited Africa. Rather than using his visit to Africa as an opportunity to draw attention to the ongoing slave trade of today, he is satisfied with sermonizing self-righteously about the need for us to be vigilant in defense of human rights on what ended over 200 years ago. But he remained shockingly silent on the hideous abuse of human rights taking place right now with countries with whom America has most favored nation status. So those who want to know the rest of the story, which apparently Obama and most of the mass media in Hollywood would prefer to ignore, these are some of the books that I've written or films have helped to produce. And Slavery, Terrorism, Islam, I've put in fascinating facts, well-illustrated, thoroughly documented response to the relentless anti-Christian propaganda that's been generated by Muslim and Marxist groups and by Hollywood filmmakers, where all slavery was done by whites and the only victims were African blacks. And what more do you need to know than that? I mean, that's the whole story, over and out, you know. But we show in Slavery, Terrorism, Islam, the Historic Roots and Contemporary Threat, the biggest story of slavery right up to the present day. It's gone through 3 editions, 5 printings, triple the size of its original size, which got me a death threat fatwa. With 300 pages and over 200 pictures, it's now 3 times larger than what it was when we first got the fatwa. It's scandalous how little attention or concern is given to the ongoing slave trade today. Most people just want to stick their head in the sand. And the cost of a slave today, $90. And yet they're saying 1809, adjusted today's value of inflation, slaves back then were worth about $40,000 each. You know, they were precious, and they were actually better looked after. And lives are cheaper today than they were then. And it's scandalous both ways, but still. Today, when a slave gets sick or injured, most are simply killed. For example, the ones who are forced into shipping, fishing industries, they get sick, they just toss them overboard. Slaves are cheap, disposable, easily replaced today. Numerous communist countries like Red China make use of slave labor, huge slave labor camps, to produce cheap items for export. You wonder how China can undercut every price of everything and why they get such colossal profits on toys in particular and Disney World and McDonald's? Made in China, often with child labor. And they are putting together the different toys, and these are the sweatshops. This, I think, is Indonesia. Nike uses virtual slave labor in Indonesia to make their shoes, and so many of the toys are made in China by people who are basically paid for accommodation and food, and that's about it. And this is where a lot of the, wouldn't you love to work in an environment like this? Let's take a bigger picture. That's got to be fun. And China is in Africa, and they are treating the people in Africa like slaves. I've had people in Zambia say, you know, they treat us like we're slaves. And in Sudan, they really are slaves. This is reality. This is slavery today. Global trade in human beings. Even more outrageous is the virtual silence of the very worst slavery in history, which is prevalent and pervasive throughout the world today, human trafficking and sexual slavery in the Muslim Middle East. This is outrageous. How can this go on today? And yet all these countries get foreign aid from America and Europe. Yet we're not even seeing the Church of Christ awakened and mobilized to expose and oppose these prevalent, pervasive evils of prostitution, perversion, and pedophilia. Those who reject Christianity in time will embrace all of the vices that have been outlawed by Christianity, as we pointed out last week, as they seek to pull away the Christian foundations of our society. The results are going to be incalculably bad, including for them. I don't think they can see what the consequences are of pulling out the Ten Commandments out of schools, pulling out Bible reading, hymn singing, prayer, taking down Sabbath laws and everything else, legalizing pornography and so on. What are the results going to be? So we're seeing this apostate age legalizing child killing through abortion and having apostates wanting to have church prayer services to bless abortion clinics. The Abortion Matrix book film. How many have seen the Abortion Matrix film? It's really good. This has been made by our good friends in America, and wow, what they show you is how you can go onto the website of the local pagan, Wiccan, or Satanist coven in some towns, and then you go onto the local Planned Parenthood clinic, and they're the same people. The high priest is the director, and you know, all the way through. And you've got, and they've got people who've come out of this testifying. Yes, we were Satanists. We were all Satanists, or Wiccans, and so on. And we treated abortion like a sacred rite of sacrificing innocent blood to Satan. It's mind-boggling, but I tell you, if you haven't seen the Abortion Matrix, child sacrifice today. And then the killing of the aged through euthanasia. And the legalization of adultery and polygamy and perversion. And there's a massive resurgence of pedophilia and human trafficking today. Now there are four films I want to recommend, three of which are dramas and one of which is a documentary. And these would help one to visualize it and understand it. The film Taken exposes the shocking kidnapping, human trafficking and slavery that's going on to this day. It's real, it's obviously a fictional drama, but it's about real problems that actually happen. People are being trafficked. A Christian drama, which is far easier to watch, is Trade of Innocence, which has Mira Sorvino, who virtually destroyed her very promising career in Hollywood when she converted to Christ. They hated her since, but she's continued to make excellent films because she's a very principled Christian. And so Mira Sorvino, in this film, outstanding Trade of Innocence on Cambodian Thai slave trade today. Those are dramas. Nefarious Merchant of Souls is a shocking Christian documentary. It's made sensitively, but it's still harrowing to watch, even though they make it sensitively, of slavery today in the human trafficking industry. It interviews people who were the pimps, who have got converted, people who were trafficked, who escaped and got out, and so you're hearing firsthand, and they take you into the red light districts of Amsterdam and Moldova, and where they kidnapped them, and Nevada, and all these places, and Cambodia and Thailand, and it's staggering. Taryn forced us to watch it, and I must say I felt somewhat traumatized, but it was necessary for us to be exposed to it, because we are fighting human trafficking, and while it's made by Christians and it's got a very positive, practical how to fight it, it's very highly recommended by people like Ted Bear Movie Guide because it's redemptive. It's not exploitative at all. But it exposes what's going on out there. Human trafficking involves abduction, cages, prostitution, labor, forced marriage, organ harvesting. China's the number one in that, but India does it too. Selling babies, forced child beggars, trafficking boats. Just to give you an idea of this, when I went to Albania the first time, and I saw some deformed kid begging on the street, I was about to give some money, and my local Albanian host grabbed my hand, pulled me, and said, "No, you cannot do that. These gypsies cripple their own children to make them look more pitiful for begging. You cannot support this." And, you know, your mind just spins around a few times. Is this possible? Is there a parent in the universe that could do this? But this is how demonic some of the begging can... There are people who actually borrow kids from some people who deformed and so on. Of course, they rent them. They pay for it to take them out there to beg for the day. And then, of course, they turn them upside down. I've seen at this traffic light down here at Campground Road, I've seen a big thug take up one of the little kids as big as... shaking him out by the ankles until all the money fell out, and, you know, clapping him over the head, and you see he's holding back on the money. So they've got these guys controlling them to do begging for them. And Rondebosch. They've got all kinds of recruitment methods, you know, promise of romance, love and acceptance, offers of independence, luxury items, flattery, lies, manipulation. There's all kinds of ways, and we need to know about it. Now, I don't know if you noticed the joke in this. Uncovering, or UN covering, human trafficking. This brings me to the fourth film, the third drama, Whistleblower. This is harrowing and hard to watch. The Whistleblower is based on the true story of policewoman Catherine Bolkovac's experience. She exposed the United Nations organization's involvement in human trafficking and slavery today. Now, she wrote the book, The Whistleblower, and it's been dramatized in the film. She is an American policewoman who volunteered to work in the UN, and she ended up in Bosnia, and she thought her job was to protect women. You would think. I mean, she's a policewoman. She rescues two girls from Moldova who've been trafficked, and she brings them in to the UN Witness Protection Program, and the UN Witness Protection Program hand them over to the pimps who torture them to death. Of course, she goes to the head of the mission. None of them care. They threaten her. She goes to the General Secretary of the United Nations, who threatens her. She gets death threats. She flees to England. She is living under an assumed name in England under Witness Protection Program. The British courts concluded she could not return to America. She would be murdered for blowing the whistle on the UN. The United Nations was involved. No, the United Nations was not involved. They were running the human trafficking in Bosnia. That's the Whistleblower book, that's a Whistleblower film, and that's why we don't like the UN. But just remember, most member states in the United Nations are implicated in human trafficking. What is the UN? It's the largest collection of unelected dictators and mass murderers, criminals, human traffickers, and drug dealers in the world. So why are we surprised when we find that the organization that represents these people reflects their standards, or lack of them? The 50 worst persecutors of Christians, here they are. And they're all members of the UN. Now, bear in mind, if you wonder how you've got a communist who's got no medical training as the head of the World Health Organization, who, when he was a government leader in the Red Terror in Ethiopia, organized cholera outbreaks where people died massively in order to get rid of a whole lot of Christians, and was party to and complicit in plagues and lies and cover-ups and so on. And now he is China's bought and paid for chairman of the World Health Organization. And you wonder why they come out with the things they do. Well, the UN has countries like Red China and Sudan on the Human Rights Commission. You know, this sounds like Monty Python stuff. You know, can you even parody this? So, human trafficking. Free the Slaves calculates over 42 million slaves in the world today, and that is several years ago. And again, red is very high, and countries of origin, blue is very high, destination of the slaves. 161 United Nations member states engage in human trafficking or slavery today. And I don't know how many people can remember, in 2010, we had a Member of Parliament, Minister of Justice, Commissioner of Police, calling for the legalization of prostitution in South Africa in preparation for World Cup. And, of course, Africa Christian Action and other organizations around this country rose up in horror and revolt, and they were forced to back off. But they wanted to. legalize prostitution in our country, which would effectively legalize human trafficking. You can't separate prostitution, human trafficking, slavery, and the pornography industry. They're all intertwined, completely interlocked. It's the same people running the whole thing. So, slavery generates $150 billion a year for human traffickers, and there's still officially 42 million slaves in the world today. $150 billion industry. It's just beyond comprehension. Here it breaks it down between the different areas of it. 25% of today's slaves are children. I was sold, I was used, now I'm trashed. The average age of entry into prostitution in the United States is 13 to 14 years old. United States. How young would it be in South Africa? Who's done the research? Now, here's some myths. Human trafficking is just another word for prostitution. Nope, not at all. In fact, there's vast amounts involved in forced labor. Human trafficking is not an issue in America. Not true. There's 17,500 foreign nationals trafficked in America every year. And myth, only adults are trafficked, not so, 26% are children. And it's come to America, and there's a lot of details where they come from, where they end up, what they do, and you might notice that Nevada's got quite a heavy concentration there, as has California.
Why Nevada?
Prostitution is legal in Nevada, as is gambling. Casinos, you know. It's pretty bad. There are books out. Praise God, the people who escaped and have been able to tell their story. And stolen, trafficked, the true story of Canadian human trafficking, trafficked Sophie Hayes, British girl. Here we've got all kinds of other stories, true stories of modern slavery, somebody's daughter. And if it's a problem in America, you know it's a problem in South Africa. It's here. It's even in Cape Town. And Britain. Worst ever child abuse scandal exposed. Hundreds of young girls raped, beaten, sold for sex, some even killed over 40 years. Over 40 years this happened. Authorities failed to act. Horrific betrayal of 1,400 children, Asian gangs, like Muslim Pakistani gangs. Appalling sexual abuse of young girls lasted 16 years because people in authority were scared of being called racist if they tackled it. A nation's shame. 9 men found guilty of sex grooming gangs crimes against vulnerable young girls. After a trial that has exposed the shocking scandal in Britain's children's homes. And here are some of the stories. And Britain's secret shame of Muslims who targeted young girls in a Christian country, betrayed by politically correct cowards. Damning reports reveal 1,400 girls abused by sex gangs. Social workers and police feared racism claims they did nothing. But not a single person faces the sack or being fired, by British terms. Police probe 3 more child sex gangs. Horrific betrayal, and it just carries on, and it gets worse and worse. Conspiracy of silence on US sex gangs, which is all most convicted offenders of Pakistani heritage. They can't bring themselves to say Muslim. 9 guilty of grooming and nation shame and 77 years for beasts and all that sort of thing. Victims of Asian. Again, Asian. Not everyone Asia is to blame. That's not fair. It's Islamic, jihadist type creeps. These are the British men responsible. A nation shame, by the way. I don't know. I look at them and I think wife beaters. I mean, these guys. This is what they invented the noose for. And they said, after everything that happened in Rotherham, how could the police let it happen? And, in fact, it's then they got to Telford. This scandal got so far, and then they found 13 Somalian pimps who were arrested for running a prostitution ring in England. And it got worse and worse, and it got... So here I'm just talking about Britain. Now, Tommy Robertson is the journalist who exposed this. He was convicted of journalism. They locked him up. Within 24 hours of being charged, arrested, tried, he was in the darkest, worst maximum security prison, surrounded by Muslims everywhere, spitting on him and threatening to kill him. They put him into what is worse than the average soldier experiences under fire in combat. To take a man who has exposed this nationwide crime, and they put him in a prison filled with Islamic pimps and rapists, who all hated his guts, of course, because he's and this abuse of British justice, of course, there was a nationwide outrage at soccer games. I don't know if you ever saw the videos. There would be, the entire soccer stadium would be singing Tommy Robertson and calling for him to be released, and the whole soccer stadium. They had to release him, and so now I can wear the convicted of journalism T-shirt. Convicted of journalism. And then you get the Harvey Weinstein sexual abuse, Hollywood Gate, and Jeffrey Epstein. These are scandals that just highlight how pervasive pedophilia and abuse are in the entertainment industry of Hollywood. I don't know. I mean, I don't know how anyone could have ever liked this face. But there's a whole lot of people who've pointed out what a total predator this character was. These are just some of the women who've come forward and said, Harvey Weinstein abused us. And even more. And it wasn't just Harvey Weinstein. These characters have also been accused of the same things. And these are all Harvey Weinstein's sort of star pupils who he would lift up and give them. So basically, if you wanted a good position, if you wanted to become a Hollywood star, you had to prostitute yourself. That was Harvey Weinstein's price. And so people didn't rise. You know, you might have sometimes thought, did this person get here because of talent? Was there somebody more talented? Yes, you can be sure. This is what they're dealing with. And Obama invented the Sexual Predator Award. He gave people awards for no other reason than that they were rapists and pedophiles. So, gee. Of course, you get Bill Cosby. Now, what's particularly bad about this is this TV icon. I noticed it fairly early as a new Christian. The Bill Cosby Show. Total humanism. Never, ever mentions God. No Bible, no prayer. Every problem was solved with a secular humanist way. But he presented a perfect intact family kind of atmosphere. And this was secular humanism. You don't need God to be good. Who needs the Bible? Who needs to pray? And it was a total secular humanism. But behind that nice veneer for Hollywood, this guy was a rapist. He was an evil predator who finally has been put away after the brave woman who fought for a lifetime to get people to believe them and to act against him, because he was so high in Hollywood no one would touch him. And so now you've got people grinding off his serial rapist off his name that used to be on there. Have you noticed how many of these people use this sort of 666 kind of salute? It's interesting. Apparently this is one of these sort of Illuminati type of signatures, which some people might do because they think it looks cool, but it's just getting a bit much. Anyone remember Sharon Tate? She was murdered by Charles Mason. That's right. Now, her husband, Roman Polanski, was convicted of underage statutory rape, really bad. Hundreds of Hollywood stars and directors have signed petitions to the American government to overturn his conviction so he can come back from exile from Poland and come back to America. So, and some of the greatest names in Hollywood that you would have thought, but these are nice people, I like their films, I like the characters, but remember the actors, it's not the real them. They really support, and now they're trying to basically groom little kids for their kind of vile, sick imaginations. And 50 Shades of Grey is just another way of giving, well, what is it? They're basically trying to train people to, it's all about abuse, grooming a young girl for sadistic sex. 50 Shades of Grey, and do you know, this book, the most popular book for women, women read this by the tens of millions. And the film was super popular, including in South Africa, and it's designed to groom women to be open to an abusive relationship. That's what it is. How many people know this girl's name? Any of you remember?
Poltergeist.
Well, you recognize the man holding her? Steven Spielberg. You know that Heather O'Rourke died at age 12. And, Heather O'Rourke. She didn't have to die. What did she die of? According to this, cardiac arrest caused by septic shock due to intestinal stenosis. Here's the death certificate: cardiac, respiratory arrest, suspected septic shock, acute bowel obstruction. There's no nice way of saying it. She was raped to death. And there are people who testify that Steven Spielberg has been a pedophile from the beginning, and that's why he always gets little children. And if anyone's seen the, what's it called, Swindler's List, the poster for Swindler's List is the hand of a child reaching up and the hand of an adult holding him. And it's exactly the international logo of the NAMBLA, Man Boy Love Association, of the pedophile group. And he always has little children in his films. And there's a lot of people who've testified, and you can just Google it and see for yourself, but it's ghastly enough, that this Steven Spielberg is a disgusting pedophile. And he did Hook, wasn't it? Which had a lot of kids running around wearing very little and doing body painting on adults and things like this. And apparently, you'll get the people from Hollywood who will tell you how they recruit little kids specifically that they can abuse them. In many cases, the parents know, but the parents don't care because their children's getting famous. It's the price. Elijah Wood has said Hollywood is full of organized child sex abuse. And Brad Pitt said the same, and there's quite a few others who've blown the whistle. And what can you say about this lowlife, Jeffrey Epstein? Well, just this. He called his own airline the Lolita Express. If anyone knows what Lolita stood for, it's apparently some major pedophile type book or film. And so they used to call it Pedo One or Lolita Express. Bill Clinton had exclusive frequent flyer miles on. He was their guest 26 times in this. It's got beds in the plane. He had his own island, which he did all kinds of hideous things in. And there are girls from all over the world who've now testified that below this, and it looks like a Kaaba from Mecca. It's got a massive lift going into a colossal underground temple area where they have occultic type abuse. Now, from these and many other examples, it should be clear to us, the war against slavery is not over. Christianity has always been the greatest movement for liberty, so it shouldn't surprise us that as Christianity is rejected and excluded from the public sphere, we're seeing an increased resurgence of paganism, including infanticide, think Kermit Gosnell, polygamy, perversion, prostitution, paedophilia, and slavery. What has enabled this abuse to flourish and fester? Organized crime, government corruption, greed, lust, cowardice of Christians. Hypocrisy of the left makes all this outrageous slave industry possible. This was not possible when Christians ruled the world. This is possible as Christians retreat. Most Christians have been deceived and distracted into silence, apathy, and therefore complicity in this colossal crime of slavery and abuse today. Just think of the absolute hypocrisy that you've got these people today, like BLM and Antifa and all the Korans running around with them. They are so outraged against their grandparents' generation. And they feel nothing that they are the generation that's legalized abortion, pornography, pedophilia, and who ignores the slavery around today, and who supports products made by slave labor from China and so on, and all the other things. And they're so outraged. I was in Belgium a few years ago, and I had some Belgian youth come to me, obviously university students, and they said, "Don't you agree that King Leopold was the most evil man in history?" I said, "No." I said, "Isn't it interesting? King Leopold was in his lifetime praised as the greatest humanitarian on earth, because when the Belgian government refused to help liberate the Congo from the savagery and cannibalism and slavery going on there, King Leopold bankrupted himself with his personal wealth to give money to Henry Morton Stanley and others to civilize the Congo and turn the Congo free state. And in his lifetime, he was praised as the greatest humanitarian on earth. Now he is demonized as the worst, most evil man in history because he built the biggest colony in Africa, although it was called the Congo Free State. And You trebled people's life expectancy. How evil is that? And you feel so morally superior to your great-great-grandparents' generation and King Leopold, who you damned to hell without knowing anything about it. And yet you live in a society where you are personally involved and responsible for, through your tax money, legalized euthanasia, abortion, and went to all the different things going on, human trafficking going on, all of which is legal in Belgium. I said, don't you think you are the most hypocritical generation on the planet? And this, of course, is news to most people, because most people live in this age of, you know, I'm so righteous, all those racist stuff, and all those terrible people, and my parents and great-parents' generation. And yet, are they not like the man who went up the temple to pray and said, I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. I oppose racism. I kneel to Black Lives Matter. I posted a black square on my Facebook page, and I, you know, and they've got their different, isn't this hypocrisy? And the person they're damning to hell may be the person who's beating his chest saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Lord says, that first man who went up temple, he prayed to himself. God wasn't even interested in his prayer. He's just praising himself and confessing other people's sins. A true prophet preaches to our sins. A true Christian repents of his sins. False prophets point to other people's sins. Hypocrites confess other people's sins. It's a disgraceful silence. If you're not outraged, you're not paying attention. There's a whole lot of human trafficking red flags. We've got them in our leaflets, got them on our websites. Whenever there's a big story in the media, look for the story they're trying to distract you from. What about the contemporary crimes of today? And I can just point out, what about Mugabe's ZANU PF massacres, Madibili people? What about Mugabe's murderous regime in Zimbabwe, which has been applauded, supported, and aided by South Africa? What about all the things that have been done to help dictators who have looted the futures of their people? What about what the Cubans did in Africa? Enslaving people, shipping people off to work in the sugarcane plantation of Cuba while they speak out about slavery of the past of the Americans, while Cuba was more involved in slavery back then and more involved today. What about ANC supporters with petrol bombs and necklace murders and landmines and car bombs? The hypocrisy of the people who want to get you to forget about the contemporary atrocities today. Are whole races guilty for the crimes of some? Is every person in China responsible for what the Communist Party is doing? Is every Cambodian responsible for the Cambodian Holocaust? If all whites are guilty for what some whites did 200 years ago, are all blacks guilty for what some blacks have done in murders and mutilations of missionaries and farmers more recently? Are all Jews guilty of deicide, the murder of Jesus Christ? There's many Jews who love Jesus and are faithful followers of him. You can't blame Christians for what pagans have done. Completely unreasonable and unrealistic. It's not reasonable to blame all Catholics today for what Catholic inquisitors and conquistadors did centuries ago. And we could continue on many examples like this. The Reformation. Christian whites are not responsible for what pagan whites have done other times and places like Stalin and so on. And all these other evil characters in the Soviet Union. It's not fair to blame Christian blacks for what non-Christian blacks have perpetrated. Whether you're talking about Mozambique, whether we're talking about Rwanda, whether we're talking about Nigeria or any of the places where horrible things happen, or the St. James attack for that matter. We as Christians need to recognize the difference between people who've been redeemed and those who have not. Many people are still grumbling about colonialism, but the blaming of the ills of African colonialism betrays an ignorance of history. Much of Africa was not colonized, but became protectorates as part of the European crusade against the slave trade. Sudan was once a colony of Egypt, but was never a colony of Great Britain. Sudan became a protectorate of Great Britain, and Britain never took a thing out of it and only put a lot in. They gave to Sudan, they took nothing out. Lesotho and Swaziland asked to be protectorates. So did Swaziland. So did Nigeria. Nigeria pleaded with Britain to come and stop the slave trade and make them a protectorate. Most of Africa was not a colony. Most of Africa were protectorates. Some of Africa were colonies. Some places, Europeans came to settle. Other places only went in to stop the slave trade, build the people up, and leave them. They never treat them as a colony. Britain's involvement in the law was primarily to end the slave trade. They set the captives free and then leave them. And this gives the background, but what's also fascinating is to see how countries that were colonized by Protestant countries did better than those who were colonized by Catholic. That's another story. Most of North Africa came under European control in response to the raids from the Barbary pirates on southern Europe. And so Spain, France, and Italy took progressively North Africa to protect their southern shores from pirate attacks. And they first came to close down the slave markets and then to prevent North Africa from being used for slave raids on Europe. The fact is, Africa was in a desperate state in the mid-19th century. But in a few generations, European involvement brought about a dramatic improvement in the standards of living for millions of Africans. Many benefits, many blessings of civilization, of medicine, of literacy, of education, of roads and railways and bridges and aircraft and telecommunications and trade and industry and tourism and jobs and employment and freedom and the gospel. On balance, it's clear to me that there were far more benefits and blessings to the European involvement in Africa than burdens. Never in all of history has any continent done more to aid in the development of another continent. And it's clear, and I know it, because wherever I go in Africa, they're pleading for us to come. They want more. They're not like, why have you come here? Bring more. And you get someone like Erle Stegen having Zulus giving him land. Please take this land, farm it, because all we can farm here is thorns. Thornbush, nothing else grows. And he goes in and he brings out pineapples and mangoes and everything else. And the people love him and they're offering him more land and more land because it's feeding their communities. They're happy for this. So, in fact, Christian whites have been a blessing to Africa, just like pagan whites were a curse. Future historians will look back in amazement at how Europe benefited Africa in less than a century. Never has any century progressed so far in such a short period of time as Africa did, under the blessings of Europe, Christian Europe. European settlers fed the starving, cared for the sick, liberated nations in bondage, uplifted standards of living to unprecedented levels. If you want a scandal, how about Zimbabwe blood diamonds? How about Mugabe's blood diamonds? Which, by the way, are not called blood diamonds by Kimberley because their blood diamond definition is from resistance movements. So because Mugabe is considered government, it's not a blood diamond, even though it is blood diamonds. They've slaughtered the elephants to sell tusks and ivory to China in order to get weapons back. Ignorance of history makes you susceptible to guilt manipulation. You see, knowing these facts inoculates you against all the guilt-manipulated nonsense they want to give. Communism only seeks to rewrite history and to hijack and pervert Christianity. In the Soviet Union, Red China, and every communist country, they organized public confessions where landowners would confess to being bourgeois enemies of the people, and they have public repentance and humiliation ceremonies in order to humiliate the previous leaders and to lift up the commissar of Communist Party members. This is called class warfare. Biblically, true guilt is when I personally violate a specific command of Scripture. False guilt or psychological guilt is a result of selective focus, distortion of reality, ignorance of history. It's vague. It involves guilt manipulation. When we repent of our personal guilt in violating God's commands, the result is forgiveness, freedom, healing, and restoration. However, you can repent for false or psychological guilt every day for decades, and you'll never find any freedom and forgiveness from false guilt, because the devil's a hard taskmaster. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin, but the devil brings condemnation. You can easily tell the difference because conviction by the Holy Spirit leads to repentance. And the other side of repentance is forgiveness, freedom, healing, and restoration. By way of contrast, condemnation from the devil and his disciples paralyzes and enslaves us. There is a place for national repentance. Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, Daniel 9 are examples where prophets led their people in repentance on behalf of the sins of the nation. But this repentance was based on specific transgressions of God's law, and national guilt was confessed to God, not confessed to men. Makes a big difference. When we're guilty of breaking God's commands, we must humble ourselves, seek His face, turn from our wicked ways, and pray. We should pray the Psalms. We should work through the Ten Commandments. We should list our sins and name them in repentance and confession before Almighty God, as we do every year in the March for Life and our National Day of Repentance at Parliament's gates. And we should do restitution like Zacchaeus if We need to return something, repair something, restore something, reconcile with people. These are natural outworkings of repentance. Make that appointment. Write that letter. Make that phone call. Are you guilty of idolatry, blasphemy, disrespect, desecrating Lord's Day, malice, immorality, theft, greed, gossip, pride, envy, covetousness, selfishness, bitterness, unforgiveness? If God was to speak to us today, what sins would he confront you with? You know, he wouldn't be bringing up other people's sins from long ago. He would be dealing with what you're personally responsible and guilty of. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Ensure that your relationship with God is right. We have enough sins of our own that we're personally responsible of without wasting our time following the political agenda of guilt manipulators seeking to get rich out of other people's misfortune. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So it's just Marxist guilt manipulation trying to have reparations for racial slavery. That's just a Marxist agenda. Were you a slave? No. Was your mother a slave? No. Was your mother's mother a slave? No. Is anyone alive who actually was a slave? No. Reparations for what? For picking cotton in these farms? I never owned any slaves. You never picked any cotton. Get over it. I mean, that's the way some people are putting it. And there's a lot of talk about slavery today. Well, what about deducting all the post-slavery federal housing, health care, prison costs, welfare checks, food stamps, drug treatments programs, riot damage, graffiti removal? You'll come out owing us a bundle. Who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will make a stand for me against the workers of iniquity? So, any questions, any comments?
I wanted to point out, you were mentioning threats from the Muslims.
Yes.
On your life. So, what was it, death threats?
Yes, in fact, I've got a whole appendix at the end of my Slavery, Terrorism, Islam book from the second, third edition, which include the death threats and what they said, and on government websites, such as Sudan government's website and so on. So, yes, they were very specific. We won't just kill you. We will cut you to pieces while you're still alive and feed your body parts to our hyenas and dogs. And yeah, it's you know, off-the-top stuff. But they came to the gate here at the mission. They faxed death threats to me. They phoned death threats, spoke to me on it, and delivered it to the gate and published. In fact, we got the local police to investigate, and they arrested a man, 42-year-old Muslim, back in 2005, who they said, this man is a serious player. He said he's not the kind of person who'll pull a trigger, but he's the kind of person who employs people. He said he's involved with the 7/7 bombings in England. This is a real threat. And the police gave me 24 hours protection for a year at the time, 2005. They threatened me, the Muslims, again, that I must withdraw the case or else. And I said no. Well, the next thing is they threatened the policeman. The police detective inspector said, I'm an officer of the law. You threatening me, I'll have you disbarred. It was the lawyer who was passing on the threat. The prosecutor lost the file. They had his fingerprints on his computer, confiscated the fax machine, everything matched up. They had all the evidence this man sent the death threats to me from Joburg. And the prosecutor in Wynberg Court just mislaid the file. Nevertheless, I didn't back down.